We will turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 from verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God has loved his people from eternity. He foreknew them. He foreknew them with love and delight. And out of his love to them, he elected them. He loved them with an everlasting love, and therefore he chose them to everlasting life and glory. Are you among the elect? Have you been chosen from eternity? How will you know? Well, this part of God's word shows us how. That those who are elected, they are also called. And we can know that we are elect by whether we have been called by the Spirit in conversion. We cannot peer through heaven to see our name there, but we can look into our hearts to see our election there. And by the evidence of our calling, we have the evidence of our election. But salvation does not stop with effectual calling and conversion. Here we have what is called the golden chain of salvation. And those who are elect are chosen to be like Christ. And so we have five elements of this chain. We have those who are foreknown and predestinated and called and justified and glorified. And this is what we would consider with the Lord's help this morning. First of all, God's foreknowledge, his foreknowledge towards his people. And secondly, the predestination to be like Christ. The predestination to be like Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And thirdly, we have the calling from sin to salvation. The calling from sin to salvation. Fourthly, we have the justification of the called. The justification of the called. Those who are called are justified. And if you have been called from darkness to light, you know that your sins are forgiven. And finally, in the fifth place, the glorification of God's elect. The glorification of God's elect. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, no one should think that this text and this sermon excludes them or shuts the door of hope for salvation. Election does not stand in the way of a sinner seeking Christ. In fact, election opens the door of hope. Because in God's sovereignty, he was pleased to save sinners. He didn't save the good. He didn't save the righteous. He saved sinners, and he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the ungodly. And so if you are not converted, if you do not find evidence of salvation, it's not your duty to look to see whether you are elect. Your duty is to come to Christ just as you are. Seek him. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Come, knock, and the door will be opened. And so, if you truly believe and truly repent, then you will know that God has chosen you from eternity. No matter how many elect have already been brought in, the gospel tells you, and you're hearing the gospel, and yet there is room. There is room for you. Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with the Lord's help, we begin with the first link of the chain, and that is, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we have, first of all, the foreknowledge of God towards his people. For whom he did foreknow. He is speaking of a certain people. These are the ones whom God has chosen from eternity. Whom he foreknew. He foreknew these. And indeed, they are a multitude which no man can number. You cannot count them all. It would take you perhaps endless ages. Who knows? You can't count them. And so they are those whom God has chosen from eternity, a multitude that no man can number. They were fallen in Adam, but redeemed by Christ. And the apostle says, these are those whom he foreknew. Now, this is not just a bare knowing prior to the event. It's not simple knowledge beforehand. If it was just knowing beforehand, well, that could be said of everyone. It would be said of Satan and Judas. It would be said of all the non-elect as well as elect. So it means more than just bare knowledge beforehand. The foreknowledge here is the foreknowledge of love. The foreknowledge of love. In scripture language, to know very often means to love. If God has said to know someone, it often means he approves and loves that person. We have many instances of that. One is in Genesis 18, verse 19, God says about Abraham, "For I know him." God knows everyone. But he's saying about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Another instance of this knowing in the way of approval, or rather the knowing in the way of having regard, special notice of, well, that is found in Exodus chapter 2 in verse 25, where we read, "And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them." God was looking on them in a special way. He had respect unto them. And the word respect in the margin is know, or he knew them. He had regard to them. He didn't have regard for the Egyptians, but he had regard for the Israelites. And the Lord Jesus says about his sheep, "I know them." He knows who they are, but he knows them with distinguishing love. "I know them and they follow me." The Lord loves his people and he gives them grace to obey him. So here is distinguishing love. And when it is said that God foreknew his people whom he did foreknow, it means that he loved them from eternity. He knew them from eternity with distinguishing affection and delight. He set his love upon sinners of mankind before the world began. He says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." It's a love from eternity that will go on to eternity. If the Lord has set his love upon you at all, it's from eternity. It goes back. You can't measure the distance going back. It's from eternity, and it will go on to everlasting. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." So, God's foreknowledge, his love to his people beforehand, is revealing the spring of election. It's revealing the source of election. It is not something in them, but something in God. It is not something in his people that moved him to choose them. No, it's something in God. It's not because they were good, but because God is good. It's not because they loved God, but that he loved them first and chose them to everlasting life. It's not because he saw into the future who are the ones who are going to believe. He did know who was going to believe, but you see, he chose them to give them the grace to believe. It's nothing in themselves as causes moving him to choose them, but he chose them out of his mere free grace and love. He favored them. They didn't earn his favor. He chose them to everlasting life. They could not earn everlasting life. He chose them out of his own free grace and love, unmerited love and favor. Well, this is a humbling doctrine to sinners such as we are. Being sinners, we want to think there's something good in ourselves, and that's why God chose us. But God chose us irrespective of our qualities, and he chooses some, and he passes by others for his own glory. Out of his own mere free grace and love, he chose some and passed by others. But this doctrine should bring us to an end of ourselves, to see that we're nothing in ourselves. We're less than nothing. We're worse than nothing. We're sinful. We are vile and despicable of ourselves. Now that's humbling to the pride of man. There's nothing good in ourselves, but everything hateful in us. Every reason, that is, that God should drive us away from himself. And the wonder is that he chose to set his love upon sinners freely. He loved them freely. And that is why he elected them. But while this doctrine should make us humble, it should also give us hope. Because if God chose sinners not from anything in themselves, but because he was pleased to do so in his sovereignty, then why not may any one of us be among the chosen? There's hope for all of us. If he has decided to save anyone, well, one person doesn't deserve salvation more than another. Not one of us can say, I have better qualities than so-and-so, it gives me more hope that I will be among the elect. No. This is a doctrine that humbles us but also gives us hope, because God loved the unlovely and Christ died for the ungodly, and so there's hope. There's hope for you and me. And we have the call of the gospel saying, come to me. And that gives us hope. And those who are saved, they will always be asking, when they're rightly exercised, why did he choose me? And no reason can be given but simply this: he was pleased to set his love upon me for his own glory. So God has chosen some to everlasting life out of his own free grace and love. That was his love set upon them, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He predestinated those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved, he chose. He loved them and he chose them, and he predestinated them to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. So he loved them and he chose them to be like Christ, and that's the second thing to consider: the predestination to be like Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He not only set his love upon them, but he determined that they would be like his own Son. He did predestinate, predestinate. There's a destiny, and the destiny has been chosen beforehand. The destination will be reached because God was pleased to predestinate Christ. these to be conformed to his Son. So predestinate means to predetermine, to decide or appoint beforehand. God predetermined his people to be like Christ. Before time existed, before all creation, God determined beforehand to make his people the children or the brethren of Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed. The word conform doesn't simply mean to be like, but literally it is to be similar in form. Conformed, similar in form. And so God's people will be formed like Christ's form. They will be similar to him in holiness, in blessedness and glory. Similar in form. Now, God's people will not be like Christ in all things. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is God. None of his people have divinity. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's own Son, his Son by eternal generation. His people are sons by adoption. They have been brought into the family of God. And this is what they have been predestinated to. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, having predestinated us, God has predestinated us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God predestinated his people to be adopted, the adopted children by Jesus Christ. So brought into the family of God in Christ, united to him, and because of him, because of what he would do for them, well, he brought them into union with Christ, and that was predestinated. That was appointed beforehand. That was appointed, that was ordained from eternity to be adopted into the family of God and to be conformed, to be similar in form to the image of Christ. So they are not like Christ in regard to divinity. Only Jesus is the eternal Son. They cannot share in the eternal generation of Christ. And yet they are conformed to him. They are conformed to the incarnate Son, the Son of God in human nature. They are conformed to him who is the Son of God in human nature, and that is a wonderful, unspeakable privilege. You see, the high dignity of the children of God. They are the brethren of Christ. They are similar in form to him. That is an unspeakable privilege. And it also is evidence of the greatness of God's love. What love God had to his people to predestinate them to be like his Son, to be brought in such a near relationship with himself in Christ. What love is that? And though it is a conformity to the image of the incarnate Son, yes, the Son of God in our nature, yet it is conformity to him who is indeed the eternal Son. Now that's beyond us. God's people are similar in form to him who is the only begotten of the Father. He is God. So God's people are like Christ, who is God. That's beyond our comprehension. Of course, we will readily lay hold of what we can understand, and that is to be like Christ in his human nature, to be conformed to his image in holiness, in Christ's likeness. And this takes place at the new birth. God's people, that is the elect, when they are called, and we're going to consider that in a moment, they are born again, they are renewed after the image of God's Son. They are renewed after the image of God, and that is in righteousness and holiness. And so this conformity commences, it begins at the new birth, when they are made holy, when they are purified in their souls, and they're given the graces of the Spirit of Christ. And this conformity, this likeness to Christ will culminate, it will reach completion at the last day, when they are glorified, and when they will be similar in form to Christ's image in perfect holiness, perfect Christ-likeness, including the transformation of their body as well, when they are delivered from what Paul says, this vile, corrupt body. The Lord, when he comes, he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like, you see, it will be similar in form, be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God is able to subdue everything to himself, make it all yield to serving his purposes, and he is certainly able to change our weary, fatigued, diseased, corruptible bodies, change them to be like his glorious body, spiritual, incorruptible, glorious, and powerful. Yes, he will. He has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. And why? Why has God done this? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That Jesus would be the first. Yes, it's the glory of Christ which is uppermost in view, and it will always be. He will have the glory. He has chosen his people. Why? Out of his love. Why? To be like his Son. Why? Everything goes back to this, for his own glory. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God has predestinated his people to be like his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's the glory of Christ which is the ultimate end, the ultimate objective, to be made like him so that he can be the first among them. Yes, those who are elect, those who are predestined, will be made like Christ so that he can be one of them. They have to be like him first so that he can be among them. And since they are like him, they are his brethren. And he is not ashamed to call them brethren. But being among them, he is the first among them. He is the elder brother. They're all brethren, but he's the elder brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He will have the first place. He will have the highest place among the brethren. Christ is preeminent among them. As one has put it, since they are his brethren, his preeminence implies their eminence. They are the brethren of Christ. Christ is first. He's the greatest. But because he's the greatest, they are great in his greatness. You see, unspeakable privilege to be predestinated, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He glorifies them. He exalts them in himself. They are sons by adoption in him and conformed to his image, to his likeness. And he will make them kings and priests unto God and his Father. He exalts them in himself. This is what God has predestinated his people to. He loved them and he chose them. He elected them to salvation, but more than simple deliverance from evil, he has determined beforehand to make them like his Son, to make them like his own Son, Jesus Christ. What glorious things are spoken of the people of God. Have you been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear Son? Have you? Well, you will know it when you have desires to be like Christ. When Christ is precious to you, and you have inward longing desires to be near him and to be like him, to be conformed to him, well then, that's evidence that you were predestinated, determined beforehand from eternity to be like him. Because those longing desires to be conformed to him can only be in the heart of those who have the saving work of the Spirit. So you will know it when you have desires to imitate him in the graces that he exercised. And when you are grieved because you see your shortcomings, you're sad at heart because you find so much in you that is dissimilar to him. You know that God's people have been predestinated to be similar in form to the image of Christ, but you find so much in you that is dissimilar, so unlike him. And that matters to you. You don't just say, well, we're all sinners. Why bother? Why should we get so upset about it? No, it matters to you. You're sad because of that. You do think of your body and soul because of sin as vile. Oh, to be delivered from it. People cherish their bodies. They paint their bodies like they're going to live here in this world forever. God's people look beyond it. Even they are tempted sometimes to appreciate and value and gloss over their bodies, but they're looking beyond it to Christ who is to come to be like him. They're going to have to lay aside everything in this world, everything in this life, but to be like Christ. And above all, their own sins, they grieve over what they find in their souls, and they pray earnestly, they desire greatly to be conformed to his image, to be like him. And if that's your desire and endeavor, this is your longing and your pursuit, you have the evidence that one day you'll be made just like him in holiness and comfort and blessedness. And you will also know it if you can see the evidence of effectual calling. In the third place, the calling from sin to salvation. And I can add this as well for everyone here. If there is no likeness to Christ, no prayer for likeness to Christ, no change ever to be like him, there's only one place for us, and that's the endless ages of a lost eternity. We must all be made like Christ, or we will all perish. We need to repent. We need to believe. Pray for the power of the Spirit that you would come to Christ, and by his grace and transforming power, you would be made like Christ. And indeed, this takes place in effectual calling. This is the third point. The chain continues. Paul says in verse 30, moreover, it's as if he had not said enough already. Moreover, I have more to speak about. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who has he called? The ones he predestinated. These are the same persons. They've experienced this wonderful privilege, the divine summons. They have been called. Oh, what a blessing to be called by the king, to appear before the king, and to actually be conveyed into the presence of the king. Well, every one of us is called in one sense. We're all called upon to turn from our sins and believe in Christ. But this is not what we have before us, not the mere outward call of the gospel. Everyone is outwardly called. The minister gives the ministerial call. Come to Christ. Believe on him. Christ is calling you in the gospel. Come unto me. But that call is so often ineffectual. It's not because there's any defect in the call, but because of the enmity and depravity of the human heart. That's why the call is not effectual. Because we're unwilling. We are unwilling to embrace Christ. We're not willing to come to the Savior. We're not willing to obey the call. But the call that is spoken of here is the effectual call. It's not ineffectual. It is effectual. It is effective. It actually results in sinners coming to Christ. And so what it is the outward call of the gospel is made effectual by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you might call it two calls, but it's better to look at it as one call by the Word and Spirit, so that the outward call is attended with power, and sinners are effectively called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. The gospel is preached, and sinners are commanded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Holy Spirit goes forth at the same time and draws the heart and enables the sinner to obey that call and truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the divine summons, the divine call, which is effectual. It is the sovereign grace of God, which is at work in bringing the sinner out of that state of sin and misery, bringing the sinner into the state of salvation. It's the calling from sin to salvation. And all those who have been predestinated and foreknown, they are also called by God. They are called out of that bondage to Satan. There they are, sinners in the kingdom of Satan. They're doing Satan's will. Satan is tempting them. Satan is saying, go there, do this. And the sinner is willingly obeying and filling up himself with the pleasures of sin, pleasing self, providing plenty of evidence that they are children of wrath, even as others. They have no spiritual life. They have no taste for spiritual things. They're in love with sin and self until God, by his grace, powerfully draws the sinner to himself into a state of salvation. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to apply the redemption purchased by Christ. Now the children should know this, because they're studying the catechism. They're being taught this by the Sabbath school teachers. Sabbath school teachers are opening up, explaining these terms in the shorter catechism. So Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption. How did he do that? He died on the cross. He accomplished redemption. The Holy Spirit applies redemption. How does he do that? By working grace in us, working faith in us. The Holy Spirit is applying redemption, and the sinner is benefiting from the redemption by the Spirit working faith in the heart. And so uniting the sinner to Christ in effectual calling. This is what we all need, to be called effectually, and in effectual calling, in that effectual calling, united to Christ, to be made one with Christ. And so effectual calling involves the experience of the sinner. It results in the experience of the sinner in the response of actually believing in Christ. And so we look at effectual calling as beginning with conviction and terminating in conversion. Of course, we must never forget that the effectual call is to be looked at first and foremost as God's summons, God's call, which is powerful, which results in this effective turning from sin to God. And we might even say that regeneration is within the effectual call. So that God's powerful summons, God's powerful call, effects the saving change. God sends his Spirit and plants spiritual life in the soul. He takes away the stony heart and puts a new heart, a heart of flesh in the soul. That's a heart that is throbbing with life and desires Christ, desires holiness. So this is God's work to make the sinner spiritually alive, so that the deaf ears are opened, the blind eyes now see, the mouth that was dumb and mute now speaks in prayer to God. There's life now, life in the soul towards God. The Shorter Catechism sums it up: effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Have you experienced that? The Holy Spirit convincing us, not just giving us a little bit of light, but convincing us, not just so that we agree in our minds, it's an intellectual notion that we hold, we know that we're sinners, we know that we're depraved, and we know that we deserve hellfire forever, but we are convinced. We have a deep conviction about this. We feel it to be so. We have a sense of it. The Holy Spirit showing us our sins, our particular sins. Maybe we've been convinced of some wrongdoing in an outward way, or some mind sin, pride or covetousness, and we're now awakened. That really troubles us now. But then the Holy Spirit goes further and he begins to show us the depravity of our hearts. We are corrupt and defiled within. That's the sin of our nature. So we are sinners by nature and by practice. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and also of our misery. He shows us, he gives us a sense of our liability to suffer God's wrath forever. Have you seen that? Have you ever got a sense of it? It's just awakening you. It caused you to shudder. But it wasn't just for a moment. It remained with you. God is angry with the wicked every day, and that just wouldn't leave you. But more than that, you're saying, I have sinned against the Lord, and my only hope is Christ, because he has enlightened your mind in the knowledge of him. He's showing you, he has shown you, if you're effectually called, the suitability of Christ to your need, his sufficiency. He's all you need. He has been made precious to you. You see his loveliness. You see his perfect righteousness and the power of his blood to wash away every stain of sin. Christ has been made lovely to you. You're saying in your soul, yea, he is altogether lovely. And your heart goes out to him. Because he's been made precious to you, you see what is lovely, your heart embraces what is lovely. And so your will has been determined to what is spiritually good. You have experienced the renewing of the will. The will of man is of itself prone to evil, but now it's determined to what is good. Yes, there's still sin remaining, but there's a new desire, the volition, the will. You're choosing what is good now. The will is directed to Christ in holiness. Now that is in the effectual call, enlightening our, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. He has enabled us to respond to his call, so that when he says, come to me, we come to him, being made willing in a day of his power. Have you experienced that? Any of the evidences of effectual calling? It may not have been very dramatic in your experience, but do you have the elements of effectual calling? being convinced of your sin, enlightened in your mind in the knowledge of Christ, and your will renewed, persuaded, perhaps by the still small voice drawing you, alluring you, drawing you to Christ. You came to him. He's precious to you. You desire him above all things. You desire to live for him in your life. Well, you've been effectually called. And those who have been effectually called, they're being sanctified. You might say, well, where is sanctification in this chain of salvation? Well, it's included in effectual calling, for one thing. And it's also included in being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. He calls sinners out of sin to salvation. That salvation includes sanctification, to be purified in their souls, to be made more and more like Christ. And if you have experienced this effectual call, it's evidence that you have been predestinated to be conformed to Christ. It's evidence that he has loved you beforehand, for whom he did foreknow. He foreloved, loved from eternity. He foreknew you, he predestinated you, he drew you with loving kindness. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. He loved you from eternity, and his love from eternity extended to you in time and drew you with love to himself, so that you closed with Christ and he became your Savior, altogether lovely. And what loving kindness that is, to so love you and draw you to himself. What pity and compassion, what power. It's the call of God. And that gives you the clearest evidence that he chose you from the foundation of the world. You don't need to see your name written in heaven, because you have heaven written in your heart. You have the evidence within you. And friends, remember that the Savior who is embraced in the effectual call is the same Savior who is freely offered in the gospel. Don't forget that part of the catechism answer. He has persuaded and enabled his people to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. Christ is always freely offered in the gospel here on earth. There's still hope for you as long as you're hearing the gospel. So come to him. You have nothing to lose. Come. You have everything to gain. Come to him. And if you feel that you cannot come to him, cry to him. Cry mightily to God that he would enable you to come. Pray for the effectual calling. Call upon him, saying, "O Lord, call me with thy effectual call." And those who are effectually called are justified. And that gives us peace. That gives us a firm foundation to rest upon, the justification of the called. So whom he called, we read, whom he called, them he also justified. It's the fourth feature of the chain. Have you been effectually called? Well, then you're forgiven. Then you are declared righteous. To be justified is to be declared righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ. This grace before us is not sanctification. This is justification. In justification, God does not put righteousness into you. No, he puts righteousness to you. The righteousness of Christ is put to your account, and he accepts you on that account because of the righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. He justifies you. He declares you to be righteous. This involves the pardon of all our sins. We are acquitted. We are freed from condemnation. And we are accepted with God. We are restored to the favor of God. We are his friends now. We are pardoned and accepted. And the basis of it, here's the foundation, the righteousness of Christ. That's our hope. That's the believer's real hope. Because the believer is not relying upon his effectual calling. Yes, he relies on the grace of God, but the hope of acceptance with God, the foundation of forgiveness and acceptance, is the righteousness of Christ. This is our hope. This is what we base our hope upon for eternity. We rely on Him. We don't rely on anything in ourselves. Yes, the evidence is there. We conclude, therefore, we're justified. But our heart's desires, our dependence, our conscious trust is not in anything here, but in Christ out there. Christ who is in heaven at the right hand of God. We're looking to Him for hope of acceptance with God. We need to remember that. That means there's hope for any one of us. Whether you've been effectually called or not, whether you can look inside here and see any evidence of election or effectual calling, there's hope in Christ. He's the foundation. And He is the one who has secured everlasting life for believers. He died on the cross. He was obedient to the law. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied justice. He purchased everlasting life. And that life is given to everyone who believes. And as soon as a person believes in Jesus, that person is justified. And of course, that person believes when that person is effectually called. God sends His Spirit, enlightens the mind, renews the heart. The person immediately believes in Christ. And upon believing, the person is justified. So again, if you've been effectually called, you know that you are justified. There's not one sin that is upon you to deserve God's wrath. He has forgiven all your sins. He accepts you perfectly. You are justified fully in Christ. Does that mean that you're not going to be corrected and God is going to deal with you for your sins? Of course He will. That's in His faithfulness. That's in His love to you. But as far as acceptance with God, being acquitted, accepted, pardoned, and restored to the favor of God, you are perfectly justified this very moment for everyone who has been effectually called, and you are truly blessed. As the psalmist says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Paul speaks about the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Remember, it is God that justifies. We don't justify ourselves. To him that worketh not, we are not working for justification, we're not working for salvation. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The sinner believes, the sinner is forgiven. God justifies those who are in themselves ungodly. And so there is hope for the very chief of sinners. There is hope for sinners like you and me today. Whatever our condition now, though we were the guiltiest sinner that ever lived, we are called in the gospel to believe, to trust in Christ. We are commanded to believe in Him and commanded to come, for all things are now ready. There is a Savior who died. He's already worked out a righteousness and He's offering it to you. The wedding garment. Don't try to come into the presence of God without the wedding garment. You'll be cast away, but do come into the presence of God with the wedding garment. You'll be accepted forever. His righteousness is to all and upon all them that believe. Believe on Him and you'll be justified. And those who are justified are glorified. The fifth feature, the last link in the chain, whom He justified, them He also glorified. So here are those whom God has foreknown. He loved them beforehand. He chose them. He predestinated them to be like Christ. And whom He predestinated, He called. and whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This conformity to Christ will be complete when the people of God are glorified. He will make his people like Christ in holiness, perfect holiness. As John says, now are we the sons of God. It's true, right now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's in the future. But we know that when he shall appear, when Christ will appear, what will happen? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ perfectly, perfect holiness, perfect blessedness, exalted in him, raised with him with glorious resurrection bodies, and sit with him in his throne above the angels. What glory, what blessedness, fully and forever delivered from all sin and misery. All tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more fatigue and pain and sorrow. You will see his blessed face. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. The vision of God in our understanding is a beatific vision. It's a vision that beatifies. It's a vision that blesses us and makes us perfect and complete in peace and happiness. It is to be like Christ. As God's people were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, they will be glorified. And that glorification consists in conformity to Christ. God's people will be blessed and exalted and glorified in him. Then will take place the manifestation of the sons of God, as we read of in verse 20, or rather verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God, and Christ will be the first among them. He will be preeminent among them. He will have the glory, and his people will be glorified in him. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. He did it. It's in the past tense, isn't it? I think that's called a prolepsis, when something is spoken of as if it has already happened. And that is certainly what we have here. That's how certain it is. What God has predestinated will surely reach its destination. And it's impossible for the purpose of God to fail. So God's people have the certainty, they have the guarantee that being predestinated, they will reach the destiny. They will be glorified. He has glorified them. And therefore, what God's people go through today, as difficult and heartrending as it is, they will conclude that in the light of eternal blessedness, it will be as nothing. In comparison, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whom he predestinated, he glorified. And so we have here unspeakable privileges. Paul is saying, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can. No one will succeed in being against us, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He has purpose to call them, justify them, glorify them. How can anything go wrong when the chain of salvation is golden and divine and culminates in their eternal blessedness? All things will therefore inevitably work together for their good. Let us see then that it is unbelief that is the real hindrance. We're not going to the Word, we're not resting on the promises, we're not looking through our burdens and afflictions to see the infinite power of God and his infinite compassion. If we did, if we got a view of God's love and faithfulness, surely it would lighten our burdens. And our fears will be overcome, and we will see the way forward, going in the path of duty. We have the promise that the Lord Jesus will meet us, that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and he will give us all that we need to go forward in the path of obedience. He will give us all needed grace, all means and assistance. And we have here, friends, a great motive, if not the greatest motive to holiness, when we know that we will be like Christ. We look at ourselves and we say, certainly not much like Christ right now. I'm ashamed of myself. Oh, then to look to Jesus, I know that I will be like him. So I need to start trying hard now with all my might to be like him. Use the means diligently. Pray earnestly for the Spirit. And by beholding him, we will be like him more and more, even now, by the power of his Spirit. Well, then, you might be asking, if this golden chain of salvation is so precise, the links are inevitable, well, how then can I still be saved? Well, remember, you're not required to look within for the evidence of election. Your first duty is to come to Christ. No one came to hope in salvation by studying their election. That's to come through the foundation. Did you come into the church building through the foundation? No, you came through the door. And so there is a door, and it's Christ. And over the door it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come in through the door. That's the only way. And when you come in, you'll turn around, someone has said. You'll see over the other side of the door, chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. There was a foundation, and it was the foundation that gave you the grace to come. But your duty now is to come. Come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There's a welcome for you, and it's in Christ alone. Come to me, and I will give you rest. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may thy word be blessed to our souls. May the gospel, which is good news of salvation, commanding all men everywhere to come and be saved, may that be good news in our hearing. Oh, that sinners would be drawn to thee. Oh, we know that no one can come to Christ except the Father which sent him draw him. Oh, that we would be stirred up then to pray, draw me, we will run after thee. Bless the gospel, bless thy word for the strengthening of thy people to strengthen their resolve and deepen their convictions and their hope that thou wilt provide and thou wilt bring them to the end of their journey, to that destination that has been determined beforehand, to be like Christ and to be with Christ, which is far better. Hear us, Lord, bless thy word. Pardon our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.